So it's hard to believe that we've made ourselves all the way around the room. From here all the way down this wall and all the way back up across. And now we are here at the end of 31 weeks of the story. And for some of you, that's going to be a great relief. For others of you, it's really just a beginning. And so I just want to encourage you to, before we even start today, if you have questions that have risen up as we've gone through, as we've, because sometimes we've kind of sped through sections of the Bible. I think even for myself in particular, over these last couple of weeks, we went from the book of Acts all the way, now we're in Revelation. I'm like, oh my goodness, where'd the time go? so much has taken place in all those books, and yet here we are. And so if you have questions that come up as you think about those things, think about things that you've read, then feel free to forward those to me. In fact, if you want to text them to me, you can. My number is 519-331-0392, and you can certainly text me those questions. I know a number of people have over the course of this series asked some questions, or questions that have come up through the groups that have been meeting, and they've forwarded me those questions. And so here's what we're going to be doing with some of those questions over the next few weeks, is we're going to take some of those questions and address them here on Sunday mornings over the next few weeks. And so if the story's not quite done, we're done, but we're not quite done, because I think there's some really interesting questions that are being asked, and some important questions that are being asked, as perhaps for some of us have gone through the Bible, seen the Bible in its entirety, some of us for the first time ever. And so there's a lot of excitement about seeing how things fit together from beginning to end, but there's also some questions about what does it mean when, or why did God do this, or what does it mean that God did this, and how do we still need to do this, all these kinds of things. And so I think that's important to understand. So if you have any questions, feel free to forward them to me in some way, shape, or form, and we'll do our best to address them all. We won't be able to address everything, but if there's some commonalities, what we're going to do is if there's some commonalities, and we'll address them here. And then if there are not, then we'll do our best to address them separately with you personally as well. And so you'll notice that there is an outline in the bulletin, but there is nothing online this morning. And the reason for that is we're not really anchored in one particular passage of Scripture. So a great way to find where we're going to be today is to open your Bibles to the first couple of pages of the Bible and stick a finger there, and then turn all the way to the back and open your Bibles to the last couple pages of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Because we're going to flip-flop through the whole thing this morning. And I think you'll see some of the reasons why. Now, perhaps as you think about, whoa, we're going to be covering the book of Revelation, that's kind of cool, it's kind of scary for some of us who maybe know a little bit about what's in there, or we think we know a little bit about what's in there. And so the book of Revelation is, by first and foremost, this is what I want you to know about it. This is what's really important to know about it. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. I think that is something that maybe you think you know, but that's really important to keep in mind, because sometimes we can get lost in some of the detail and some of the stuff that's mentioned, and we forget the fact that the whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to remind us that Jesus wins, that God conquers, that God establishes a new heaven and a new earth. That's really what you need to know. But because you've come this morning, let's go into it a little bit further detail. How about that? And so the problem that we have as we start this morning is that John, the Apostle John, who's the writer of Revelation, also wrote the books of, you ready for this? The Gospel of John. Yeah, he didn't write Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He wrote the Gospel of John. And then he also wrote three other books. Guess what they were? First, Second, and Third John. you guys are biblical scholars. So the Apostle John then wrote how many books in the New Testament? 5. This is really good. How many books did he write in the Old Testament? Are you sure? Okay, that's a trick question. You're on it. Good. Everybody's sharp. You're fresh. You're ready this morning. And so, but the problem here is John is much more advanced in age now, and he's been taken prisoner on an island called Patmos. Rome is the ruling. It's the center of the world. It's the most powerful force in the world at this time. Everything that happens has to go through Rome. Whatever Rome does affects the entire world. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind as we go into this. And so a lot of people, if you're living in that time, you would think, well, if Rome says it, then it must be true. And if Rome's doing it, then we just have to accept that. And John writes this letter to remind those who believe in Jesus Christ that that's not true. That in fact, God is still in control. God is still at the center, and worshiping God is what is taking place, is what is central to how we understand life on this earth. And so it's a really exciting book when you kind of strip away some of all that other stuff. Yes, it's full of all kinds of symbols. Yes, it's all full of all kinds of imagery, all kinds different kinds of style things in there. Yes, there are numbers. Some people think there's something coded in those numbers. And so you'll find often numbers are mentioned, and in particular multiples of 7 and 12 are mentioned. And from a very biblical principle, perhaps you've picked up on this as we've gone through the Bible, the numbers 7 and 12, they are numbers of completion, or numbers of perfection. And so when you see those numbers, they indicate that idea of completion, that idea of perfection. And so the other part that people like, and we've seen this a lot in movies and so on over the last several years, is some people say, well, it's apocalyptic in nature, right? It's talking about the end of the world and rescue coming from these battles that are taking place in these other places. And it certainly has some of those elements. But in terms of the nature of apocalyptic literature, of which a lot was written at the time when John was writing, it kind of differs, because it's kind of almost like an assembly, or like a potpourri, if you're female, if you're a potpourri of all kinds of the different literature styles that we've seen throughout the Bible. There's poetry, there's prophecy, there's narrative, there are commandments made, and so there are letters written. And so there are warnings and all those kinds of things. So it's kind of like everything coming together. It's like that last burst of fireworks on Canada Day. And everything gets shot up in the air, and you see it all together, and it's magnificent. But most of all, with all those symbols, all that imagery, all those metaphors, all those different styles, there's one message. One message. Jesus wins. Right? Jesus wins. So before we go diving into that, let's just pause and ask God to just help us out here. Father, in a sense, we've come to the end of a story, the end of the story that you have in your wisdom put together for us. And yet we recognize that it's not the end. And so, Lord, thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for renewed hope. Thank you for a newness of faith in life. Thank you that Jesus wins, and we know that now. And so, God, would you help us to understand what our part is, knowing that he wins? May we conduct ourselves as champions in a graceful and humble way. And may we also reflect that to others. May your truth guide us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a few minutes, we'll be gathered around this table. We'll have the opportunity to share in communion, the Lord's Supper, the symbol of the Lord's body and the symbol of the blood shed Jesus' blood shed for us. In the passage that we often read that is inspired by Jesus' own words, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's an aspect to what we will engage in presently that reminds us of what is yet to come, that reminds us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that reminds us that Jesus does, in fact, win. However, the truth is, and you know this in your circumstances, just as I know it in my circumstances, that our inclination towards sin, which results in our desire to hide from God, to blame others and to blame people or circumstances, that's part of our lower story existence. In the lower story, we have a natural inclination to choose sin, and the result of that sin is a fracture, a break in our relationship with God, the way in which we view ourselves, the way in which we respond to the creative order around us, and the way in which we relate to others. We can tend to blame others. We can tend to even hide ourselves from that. And we saw that at the beginning of the book in Genesis 2 and 3 when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they did that which God told them not to do, and their immediate reaction was to hide from God as though it's possible to even hide from God. And so I don't think I need to convince you of the fact that we continue to live in a world affected by the presence of evil and sin. But just in case you have been asleep or vacationing somewhere without internet or media of any kind, think about this. When we hear about a pilot who locks himself in a cockpit and crashes a plane of people into a mountain, we understand the effects of sin and the nature of evil in our world. When we read of Kenyon University students being ambushed and made to declare their faith in Jesus Christ, and then they're gunned down as a result of their confession, then we begin to understand the effects of sin and the presence of evil in this world. When a tiny nation like Nepal, which is nestled between and below the highest mountain peaks in all the earth, gets rocked by a massive earthquake that leaves thousands dead and multiple thousands injured and homeless and displaced and far away from the capacity of rescue even, then we begin to understand the nature of evil in this world and our deep desire for peace. When we hear of 15 murders a day taking place on the streets of El Salvador and all the world's the highest rate per capita of any nation, then we know that we're looking for solutions to the hatred that exists between broken relationships of mistrust and dishonesty between people in this world. When we hear of tens of thousands of people being kicked out of their homes and ushered out of cities in South Africa because they don't belong to the same tribe or the same country of origin, that they have come to their country, they're foreigners in that land, and they have to go back to where they came from, then we know that we're living with the effects of sin in our world. When we take measure of the incredible effects of mental health issues in the negative way in which many of us think about ourselves and the overt and subtle ways in which we harm ourselves, then we know that we're living in a world in which sin has taken effect and caused us not to look upon who God says we are, but rather we listen to the lies of deceitfulness that are present all around us. And when we hear of prayer being removed from our city councils all across our country, including this in our city, being replaced instead by moments of ambiguous silence, we realize that even the slope that we were on from tolerance acceptance has now moved to that which whatever is deemed as offensive can be legislated away. We know that we're living in a world that is affected greatly by the presence of sin and the nature of evil. We need the reminder that despite all that we see around us, Jesus wins. Jesus is still going to win. Is that even possible when you think about all of that? That's just a 2 or 3 weeks worth of what's going on around us in our world. That doesn't even take into account the things that you see in your own lives, in your own relationships, in your own neighborhoods, in your own workplaces. So here's the thing. We've been talking about throughout the whole story that as we go through through our lives on the earth, we live in a lower story existence. But the upper story is what God really wants us to grab hold of. In the upper story, God relentlessly pursues us so that he can establish relationship with us, so that we would be restored in that relationship with him, that we would be renewed in the way in which we view ourselves, that we would have the capacity to establish peace between our relationships with each other, and that we would understand just how blessed we are to participate in his creative order. God relentlessly pursues us so that we would walk in our lower story lives with the upper story realization of this. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. God is present. He is powerful. And the idea of eternity also doesn't just include future eternity. Eternity also, by its very nature, includes now. And he wants us to live with the upper story realization in our everyday lower story lives. And we've seen that as we go through, as we've gone through the Bible, to recognize when people understand that God is present in their lives, amazing things happen because they allow him to do that, to initiate that. And they simply then join in on that. And that's been the beauty of seeing, walking through the book of Acts and reading through those letters of the New Testament. You realize the presence of the Spirit of God and what a difference that makes. God's relentless pursuit of us so that we would know without a doubt that he desires to be in relationship with us, work through us, work with us, so that all the peoples of all of the earth will come to know him. What an exciting opportunity that he gives us for that. And so as you go through the book of Revelation, one of the cool things about the book of Revelation, and I confess I'm probably going to disappoint some of you here today. If you want to get into some of the imagery stuff, that you'll have to ask questions about all of that. Because here's a mistake that a lot of people make when they come to the book of Revelation. And a lot of people, especially in the Christian realm, are making a lot of money off of people like us. When they start to look at the book of Revelation and then try to pinpoint correlation to the incidences that are happening around us and say, if this happens here, and then this happens here, and this is what this actually means, and then this is what this actually means. And we eat that stuff up, don't we? We'll buy the books. We'll buy the DVDs. We'll listen to those audios over and over and over again. But here's the big picture of what's happening as you go through the book of Revelation. The upper story and the lower story, there's a continual flow back between those things, between God's view and the view from human perspective. We start out in the first three chapters of life from the human perspective, and they see those letters, and then it flips to what's going on in heaven, and then it flips back to what's going on in earth, and it flips back to what's going on in heaven, and it flips back to what's going on in earth, and it flips back to what's going on in heaven, and then you recognize that heaven and earth have to converge at some point in time, and the book ends with the new heaven and the new earth descending, coming upon us and establishing God's kingdom forever and ever. There's a growth in intensity as it alternates back and forth, with heaven waiting to make its final stand. And as each one switches back and forth, you see the effects of sin and evil growing more pronounced, more overt, less hidden from our eyes. And the need becomes extremely great, but not for a solution. The need is great for a Savior. And if you look at what's being, what those things which are proposed for the situations we find ourselves in our culture, in our world, everybody's looking for solutions. But the only solution comes in the form of a Savior. That's Jesus. Why? Because Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And so here's a couple of things that you won't find. Let me just kind of start off by telling you this. Here's some things that you won't find in the Revelation. You won't find mention of Antichrist in Revelation. You won't find mention of rapture in Revelation. There won't be any battles on the earth in Revelation. Did you know that? And despite all the Hollywood productions over the course of the last few years, there is no winner-take-all war that takes place on earth. There's no Armageddon that takes place. Well, they line up for it, but it doesn't actually happen. That's interesting, isn't it? Some of these things are things that we have just presupposed about this must be in there without actually reading it. So let me encourage you to read it. And if you have questions about it, then let's talk about that. But very exciting, some of these things. So at the beginning, I gave you some, when we started back, I know you remember this, 32 weeks ago, we gave you some signs, some clues to look at as you go through the book of Revelation. Do you remember what those were? Yeah, I knew you would. So here's what I thought I'd do today. I thought today we'd kind of recapture some of that, flip you back and forth, and then we'll move in to communion because, and then next week, we'll probably, the beginning questions will start to kind of unfold from where we leave off today and any questions that you might have in relationship to that. And so if you have your Bible still open, Revelation chapter 4, that's the first window into heaven that we see. Revelation chapter 4 is very important for us because it brings completion to a promise that God made a long time ago in Genesis chapter 9. If you remember in Genesis chapter 6, God comes to Noah and says, Noah, I need you to build a boat. And Noah builds a boat, and rain comes for the first time and floods the earth. And then after that, in Genesis chapter 9, Noah exits the boat, and God places what in the sky? A rainbow. And when you see a rainbow in the sky, what do you see? You see, what's the shape of that? Do you know? It's an arc. It's an arc, right? It's incomplete. It's an arc. And so when you read in Revelation chapter 4, the idea God says, this is my symbol. My symbol is here. And he gives it to you. There's a completion that comes with God in heaven. And it talks about this, gives us this picture of God at the in sitting on his throne in verses 2. It says, at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. The completion of God's promise is in the upper story. The completion of his peace, his desire to bring peace and healing to the nations, exists there. And the rainbow is one of those clues that he gives us right at the beginning that he doesn't actually mention again until the end, but it's important for us not to forget that. Because we only ever see part of the rainbow. But there will be a day. There will be a day for us to see it in its completion. Won't that be exciting? The second sign or second clue that we talked about was the whole idea of sin and the destructiveness of sin. That sin destroys our relationships one with another. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys the way we view ourselves, and it destroys the way in which we look at creation. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they kind of took things into their own hands and they chose sin, and that sin, that demonstrates that. They hid from God, they blamed each other, and they told the result was that they were put at odds with creation as itself. their relationship with creation was altered because of sin. And so one of the things that is important for us to recognize is we need a solution for that. And that solution can only come about through Jesus and the healing that he brings, the restoration that he brings. They're looking for a king, and no king can appear. And although we might think, as we've gone through the Bible, we think the nation of Israel was established, and they couldn't grab a hold of the concept of sin, and they kept getting sucked into the power of sin, I should say. And they had judges, and the judges were corrupt, right? And they wanted a king. God said, finally, you can have kings, but all those kings ended up being corrupt. And so we see that all throughout that time, there's the evidence of their corruption. And you might think, well, we're past that. We're not in the time of judges. We're not in the time of kings. We're not sucked into that. The effects of sin, we kind of deal with that better in our times, aren't we? Aren't we a lot better than that? And one of the things that you find if you read Revelation chapter 18 is that the effects of sin, the predominant, the most glaring effect of sin that takes place in our world right before Jesus comes is materialism and wealth and how it blinds us and how it's used to control the people of the earth, because people don't want to let go of their wealth. And so they will subscribe to and buy into solutions that allow them to protect their wealth. And so the effects of sin that we can see in our world presently is just that increased desire to have, to possess, to own, to control. Materialism, consumerism. That's in Revelation chapter 18. That's not the newspaper. And the other thing that we saw in Genesis chapter 3 was then a need for not a solution, but a savior. And when God found Adam and Eve, he found them covered in fig leaves behind their bushes. And he said, no, that's not good enough. And he shed the skin of an animal, shedding of blood. Well, that was the first occasion of the shedding of blood to bring healing to a relationship. And that process continued through the establishment with Abraham and Isaac, and through the establishment of the temple and the sacrificial system all taking place. Ultimately, until Jesus came and Jesus lived a sinful, perfect life, and he was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He died and was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. And all those things pointed towards him. And so we live in respect of him. And so when we see Jesus, as I read for you earlier in Revelation chapter 5, when we see Jesus revealed here in Revelation, he bears the marks of his suffering still. Because the reminder is that he is our Savior. And we see the evidence of that on him. He's unafraid to demonstrate those things to us. Every book of the Bible points towards Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it reveals the means by which we shall gain victory together with him. We also have the capacity to know. Our desire for knowledge, our hunger and thirst to know everything, it'll never be completed, because ultimately God's ways are higher than our ways, as we learn. And that really we only know in part here. There's a time that will come, the time in eternity, when we will know fully, but only when we are fully known. We are not yet fully known. And so how arrogant sometimes of ourselves to think we have all the answers for other people's situations and problems and solutions. And there will come a time when God will open a book, it says in Revelation chapter 20. This is pretty humbling. Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And the earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, in which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Everything that we have done is not removed from God. everything. You want to talk about somebody who knows everything? That's God. All-knowing, omniscient. That's part of his nature. Nothing that we have done is concealed from him. And yet he still provides the way of a way for life for us. And so despite the fact that he knows everything about us, and including the fact that he's provided a way through the shedding of blood, God, when we see the picture of the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21, there's something missing. And what's missing is the temple. Because no longer is sacrifice, that sacrificial system required, because Jesus will be present. Why? Because through Jesus, we win. And as we understand that and we see who's with us, all the nations of all the peoples, of all the languages, of all the earth will be gathered together with us. Because Jesus, with Jesus at the center of that assembly. What a powerful, powerful thing that is. In Genesis chapter 2, God made the Garden of Eden, and in it he put, there's something else that's missing as we look back, look into the new heaven and new earth. He makes the Garden of Eden, he places a tree of life, and he places another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we come to the end of Revelation chapter 22, we see the presence of the tree of life, and it yields fruit every month, all through the seasons. It's abundant. It's as you kind of get excited about this weekend and the warm sun and the leaves finally coming out of the trees and the flowers beginning to burst forth all the more, just the magnificent color that exists around us and how excited we are about that. Multiply that a thousand and thousands of times over. And then you see the promise that God has for us. And there, the tree of life. And if you follow all the way through Scripture, this tree of life is mentioned in different ways all the way through Scripture until we see it again. And we get back to the garden, back to where God has promised that he would take us right from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, within the first couple of verses, it says God created the sun and the moon and the stars, somewhere in there, right? And somebody probably knows how to quote this much better than I do. And that God created the sun to guide us by the day and the moon for us in the night. But when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, we see that the presence of God himself, it says, will be our light. And that there will be no darkness, because God is our light. And as you follow Scripture through from the beginning all the way to the end, how many different times and how many different ways do you see this imagery, this contrast between light and dark go all the way through the books of the Bible until we come to the end and there is no shadow as light floods, and that light comes from Jesus, God at the center. And as he comes to dwell with us in the new heavens and the new earth. We've been going through a book called The Story. And God himself also has a book, another book. There's a book by which he will judge us according to what we have done. But then there's another book that God says he will have. And in that book are names. And your name, perhaps, is written in that book. Really, only you know that. It's called the Book of Life. And it says, those whose names are written in the Book of Life, they will get to enjoy all of these things that we have talked about, the benefits of Jesus's victory. How do you get your name in that book? Because if Jesus wins, don't I want to be on the winning side? Don't you want to be on the winning side? Don't you want to recognize that sin and evil are done with? Are you happy? There are things, as you think about, when you stop on some days and you think, the world would be better if, That is God placing in you a desire for his eternity. The world would be better if. And God wants to do that. And there will come a time where he will eradicate sin and he will eradicate evil, where the devil himself will be punished forever and ever. There will come a time when Jesus will come and he will gather to himself all who believe in him. There will come a time when he will gather all the peoples of the earth and he will call you out if your name is written in the book of life. And when he calls your name, then you will, your gift, your promise is that you will be with him forever and ever in all of eternity as he establishes the new heaven and the new earth. So how do you get your name in that book? Very simply this. It's not by what you do, but it's who you're putting your trust in. When you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, when you ask God to forgive your sin, when you accept the fact that Jesus wins and that my efforts, my own personal efforts are futile, then God writes your name down in that book. And once your name is written down in that book, then he says, you're on my team. And he whispers you plays to run as you go through every day. And he gives you instructions to be able to navigate through a sin-laced world. He allows you the strength by the power of his Holy Spirit to make choices that honor him, to demonstrate that you're wearing his jersey, that you've got his helmet on, and that you're running his play. Sometimes we forget that. And so God offers us the freedom to come to him in forgiveness and says, my grace, I'll give you grace. Just acknowledge that you've messed up. Revelation has a whole bunch of stuff in it, and a lot of it we won't be able to get to today. But maybe, over time we will. But here's the big thing. Jesus wins. And if your name is written in the book of life, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are on the winning team. And he is looking forward to welcoming you, not just into his eternal plan for a new heaven and new earth, not just a someday thing, but he wants to use you to live out every day in that certain hope that we have. I can't describe to you what a certain hope looks like. I just know what it feels like to me. My words would fail by comparison, but I know this, that on a day now 27 or 28 years ago, when I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it's the greatest day of my entire life. There's nothing else that compares to that because it fuels everything else that I do. It informs everything else that I do. I've had a lot of great things happen throughout the course of that time. I've had a lot of really crappy things happen in the course of my life as well since that time. Am I allowed to say crappy with you? But here's this. I know without a doubt that God offers certain hope. And my prayer is that you will understand that for yourselves as well. And I know that he'll walk you through it a little at a time. Just allow him to do that. And today is an opportunity for us to do it. And so if you're here today and you've already made a decision, you know, as you think back in your life, I've come to this point in time where I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Then today is an opportunity to celebrate that, to anticipate his return, to anticipate the unfolding of his kingdom, the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. It's a day for you to say, I'm on your team. Jesus wins and I'm on his team, and to thank him for that. And maybe it's a day for you to just recognize in humility, I've taken that for granted. I've allowed myself to be distracted by that. I've forgotten. I've trivialized it. Today is an opportunity for you to confess that to God, to ask him to put you back in the game, to give you some instruction for what you're dealing with. and to give you the strength to carry out the play. Just do your role. Do your role on that play. Let your next decision be that to honor him. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You like the idea of your name being written in this book of life. You like the idea of when you die, you want to go to heaven. But you think, well, this is just my way. This is just one of several ways. Let me encourage you, as these elements are passed out, if that's still your position, to let the cup and the bread go by. And then let's talk about it after. Follow that up. Because here's the thing that we've learned about. If every way is equal, if all roads lead to heaven, then somebody's telling a lie. Because when it comes to Jesus, everybody has to make their own decision, their own rationalization about who Jesus is and what he means in the nature of eternity. But Jesus himself says that he is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father. No one enters into eternity apart from him. And so if you're saying that your thoughts are greater than God's thoughts, then there's something that needs to be reconciled there. And maybe after you hear that, you think, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of the winning team. I want to be free from sin and the punishment that comes to those who are characterized by evil. I don't want eternity apart from God in a hell that is eternal punishment away from God. I want to live with God and his team forever. Then maybe today in this act of taking communion is a way for you to acknowledge that step, to enter your name into the book of life. May God grant you grace to do that. Our Father, we come before you and we give you thanks. Thanks that we get to celebrate a risen Savior, but more than that, we get to celebrate a returning King. And even more than that, Father, we get to celebrate who you are. God, you are the center of all that is. You are the one who is clothed in indescribable light. And in you, Father, in you is the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you that in you, sin and evil are accounted for. They're eradicated. They're punished once and for all. And we look forward, Father, to that which you have in store. Thank you that eternity begins now for us in a new way. And I pray, God, that you would help us just to simply honor you and obey you as you grant us grace to do so. And so as we gather around this table, may we do so as those who desire to be used of you in these days until you return. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.